Good evening. For the last time, I'll have the privilege of saying that to you this week. I'd like to express on behalf of Margaret and myself to the Lord and to all of you and to all the others who have been here our very warm and sincere appreciation and gratitude. We're thankful for the glorious weather we've had. We're thankful for the fellowship of the Lord's people. What a delightful thing it is to enjoy fellowship of the Lord's people. That's going to be one of the great things of heaven, of course, to fellowship with the Lord's people for all eternity. To enjoy the lovely music that we have had, of the beautiful hymn we've just sung. And we've enjoyed the music of so many during this week, and I really appreciate it. The ladies who have presented to us that beautiful hymn of the Bells of Evening. Thank you so much. And we've enjoyed, too, the kindness and encouragement of so many of the Lord's people, all of you, during this week. We've enjoyed the liberal hospitality of the Lord's people. For all of these things, we express our very sincere thanks. And we'll continue to pray that the Lord will bless you here in part of the past. We'll pray for those who have been laid aside, that they may be restored to health and strength. We value your prayers for us. If you think of us, we come to your mind tomorrow morning. We leave by the plane from Greenville at 9:30, and we are en route to Atlanta and then to Bermuda. Now, we're not going for a holiday, although I trust we'll enjoy a little bit of vacation, but there are going to be meetings practically every day, two on Sunday. I don't know what else. They've asked me to speak on the ministry and the gospel in one of the assemblies, and I've asked the other assemblies to join with them, and we have chosen the subject of prophecy and the Lord's second coming. So perhaps you could bear that in mind and seek the Lord's blessing in prayer. We'll be returning home on the 25th of March, and we are hopeful that all the winter storms are all passed by that time. I don't know whether they will be or not, but we're hoping. For on the 3rd of April, we are going to have a very important event in our family. We have three sons. The two younger ones have been married, and we have four grandchildren. But the oldest one is going to be married on the 3rd of April, so a very beautiful young lady. And we're looking forward to that and praying the Lord's blessing. Then there's a busy schedule of meetings, or schedule, as you say here, over the next 2 or 3 months, and we'd appreciate your continued remembrance and prayer. During the past evenings, we've been thinking of the very important subject of the example of the Lord Jesus, Christ-like living. How important it is for the Christian to live like the Lord. And I trust that we've been blessed as we've seen from the Word of God the example of Christ. His example in relation to the Word of God, his attitude and use of the Scriptures, the example of his life of prayer, the example of his triumph over Satan and temptation, the example of his compassion to the people with various needs around him. There are many other topics we could take up. We could think of the example of his humility, of his perfect obedient service, of his love, of his gracious manner, and so many other topics we could occupy many weeks of study. But tonight, we're going to ask ourselves the question, how can I live like him? How can Christ-like living be seen in my life? And we're going to take as our text a verse that you hardly need to turn to, but I think you should, in Galatians chapter 2, a very important text. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Let's read it together. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's going to be our key text for this evening. We're going to look at other verses in a few moments, but keep your Bibles handy so that you can have them when we turn to one or two other passages. Let's, in the meantime, bow for a moment of prayer. We ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Father, once again, we bow before thee. We have just read thy word together, a very precious verse. Help us as we consider it, to handle it carefully and wisely, so that its truth may come to each one of us, that we may be challenged by it, and that each one of us may have the Lord Jesus clearly and visibly living in our lives his perfect life. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. An infidel wrote his first book. He sent a copy to his Aunt Sally, who was obviously a Christian. And on the front page of the book, the page that's blank, he wrote a little note. And this is what he said. Dear Aunt Sally, this is my most recent book. If every Christian lived as you live, Aunt Sally, this book would never have been written. The preacher had just concluded his sermon. He gave an eloquent and earnest closing appeal. Among the score or so of people who went forward to the front to commit or dedicate their lives to the Lord Jesus was a woman of wealth and distinction. She asked permission if she could say a few words. And this is the gist of what she said. I want you to know, she said, why I came forward tonight. It wasn't because of any word that the preacher spoke, but it was the influence of a little woman who sat in front of me. Her fingers are rough with toil. The hard work of many years has bent her low. She's just a poor, obscure woman who has served in my home for many years. I've never known her to be impatient. I've never known her to speak an unkind word or to do a dishonorable deed. I know of countless little acts of unselfish love that have adorned her life. Shamefully, I must confess, openly, that I have sneered at her faith. Yet, when my little girl was taken away, this woman caused me to look beyond the grave. The sweet magnetism of her life drawn me to Christ. The preacher had the woman brought forth, and he said to the people, ladies and gentlemen, here is the real preacher of this evening. Aunt Sally and that nameless woman were examples of Christ-like living. And I'm going to ask ourselves, am I an example of Christ-like living? Are you an example of Christ-like living? The people around us are looking at us to see that. Men and women look at you 6 days of the week to see what you mean on the Sabbath. You and I are living a gospel, a chapter each day, by things that we do, by words that we say. Men read what we live. Say, what is the gospel according to you? You are the only gospel the careless world will read. We are the sinner's Bible. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type be crooked? What if the print be blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him and hasten his return? My friend, if we are living like Christ, others will see our lives and they'll want to live the same kind of life. It's important for every one of us that we should live as he lived, and as he would live. Well, the question arises, how can I, with a sinful nature, living in a difficult world, live like the Lord Jesus? How can I ever hope to present his example, being the kind of man or woman that I am? My friend, the answer is, I cannot. And you cannot. It's nothing in us that's going to present that example. In my strength, we have to confess utter failure. We are unable to do it. And there is only one way that your life and mine can manifest the life of the Lord Jesus. And that is if He lives His life through you and through me. Christ-like living, then, is Christ living in me. After all, a Christian person is really Christ in a person. And only as Christ lives in us, in this world, will the world see evidence of Christ in us. And that's the secret of Christ-like living. And I believe that secret is presented to us in the verse that we have read, Galatians 2 and 20. There are four important key phrases in this verse that we're going to examine this evening, and I trust that as we do so, we too will learn the secret, if we've never learned it before, of real Christ-like living. The first phrase is this, I am crucified with Christ. The tense of that verb, I'm crucified, as the translation of the King James has it, is the perfect tense. That is, it's an event that was completed in the past, that has an effect in the present. Perhaps a better translation would be, I have been crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. And that's true of every Christian. I have been crucified with Christ. And the question arises, when did this happen? Well, it didn't happen when we were converted. It didn't happen when we were born. It happened before that. When did it happen? It happened when Christ was crucified. And there's an eager spiritual that says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? I was there. And if you're a believer, you were there. For that's when we were crucified with Christ. When Christ died, two wonderful things happened. Let's open our Bibles, keeping your fingers, if you like, at Galatians 2 and 20. And let's open our Bibles at Romans 5. And in verses 6 and 8, we read of one of the wonderful things that happened. In verse 6, we read, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, it's made personal. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we look at Calvary, we can say that Christ died for us. We were ungodly. And there He died for me. I trust every one of us can say that. If we have trusted Him as our Savior, and only if we have done that, can we really in truth say, Christ died for me. That's the first great truth that we learn. That when Christ died, He died for us. Let's turn to the 6th and 8th verses of the second of the next chapter, chapter 6. The 6th verse says, knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified with Him. That's what we were by nature. That's what we were. Our old man was crucified with Him. Now look at verse 8. Now if we be dead, or if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. In other words, not only did Christ die for us, but we died with Him. As the Apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. Dr. R.G. Lee, a Baptist pastor, was once visiting Gordon's Calvary. Some of you have done that, I'm sure, and I had the privilege of doing it a few years back. And he looked up. He looked up to the place where it's believed that the Lord was crucified. And he said to the guide who was there, I'd like to go up there. And the guide said, you can't do that. Oh yes, he said, I'm going. So the guide said, I'm going with you. And so together they both climbed up the hill and reached the crest of the hill. When they reached the top, Lee removed his hat. And with head bowed, he stood. Obviously, deeply moved. The guide turned to him and said, "Have you been here before?" Without hesitation, Lee said, "Yes. I was here nearly 2,000 years ago. When the Lord Jesus died, I died here as well." And that's an important truth that we have to recognize. That not only our sins and our vices were good there, but we were there. When Jesus died, when we were baptized, we acknowledged that. We acknowledged that we died with him, and we were buried with him, and we rose again to walk with him in newness of life. We died with him. When we died with him, we were told in the verse before we read in Galatians 2 that I have died to the law. And we read that in the Epistle to the Romans. Let's look at Romans 7 and verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law." You see, that was by the body of Christ, his crucified body. The judgment of the law fell upon the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and it fell upon us because we were with him, and we died to the law at that time. Moreover, we died to sin. Look at verses 10 and 11 of Romans 6. "In that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to have died unto sin." When he died unto sin. He bore its penalty and its consequences. And when he died, I died to sin as well. I was crucified to sin. There's a great verse in Galatians chapter 6. You all know it, I'm sure, Galatians 6 and verse 14, that says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." We died to sin. We died to the law. We died to the world when he died. You would notice that in that verse, Galatians 6 and 14, there are three crosses. There's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the cross on which the world is crucified to me. And there's the cross on which I have been crucified to the world. And so it's true that we were crucified. We died. Now in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 6, the Apostle builds some very important practical truths upon this great truth. And he uses some very important verbs that we should recognize and remember. The first verse is the verb know. Look at verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." Look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." How do we know that? We know that not because we remember it. We know it because God's word has said it. We know it because it's a truth that's placed upon the Word of God, and we believe it because God has said it. But that's only the first verb. We go on from there to another verb. Let's notice it. Let's notice the verb that we see in verse 11. Verse 11 said, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God." Since we know that, we have to reckon it to be true. We have to consider it. We have to count on it. We have to live our lives recognizing that this is true, that we have died unto sin. You may have heard the story of St. Augustine. One day, Augustine was accosted by a woman who had been his mistress in his pre-conversion days. When he saw her, he immediately turned on his heels. But the woman called after him. She said, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me." Augustine called back over his shoulder, "Yes, I know, but it's no longer me. It's no longer me. The sin that he previously indulged in, he could never do any more. He had died to that sin." He said, "It's no longer me." So we reckon that we've died to sin. And then there's a third word that's important in this chapter. Let's look at verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The third word is yield. Since we know this to be true, and since we reckon it and count on it and calculate it in our lives, we should yield ourselves in the right direction. Before our conversion, we yielded ourselves to sin. And you know the results. But now we yield ourselves unto God. We present our bodies. It's the very same word that Paul uses in Romans 12 and 1 that's translated, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we yield our bodies to the Lord Jesus. And then there's a final word. And that final word is in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. In other words, having known these things, having reckoned them to be true, having yielded our members, we give our lives in obedience to the Lord. Previously, we obeyed the dictates of sin. But now as believers, since we have died to sin, we obey the Lord in our lives. And that's how it should work in our lives. Well, there's the first phrase. We must carry on to the second phrase in this verse. The second phrase is this. Nevertheless I live. I die. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I suppose all of us have had the forest fires at times, and maybe you visited places where there's been a forest fire in the past. A forest fire seems a very tragic and devastating affair, and it is for a time. But of course, it's nature's way of renewal. Immediately after a forest fire, everything is dead. But shortly, new plants sprout up, bringing forth flowers, and new trees develop. And soon it's changed in all its appearance, and you see a set of new trees. There's life comes where once there was death. And we have been crucified with Christ. We have died with him. But thank God we live. Not our old self, but our new self. There is new life. And we live because Christ lives within us. Not I, but Christ lives within us. There was once a dye firm, D-Y-E firm. The dye firm had a famous motto, and this is how it expressed itself. They put it down, we die, D-Y-E, we die to live. We live to die, D-Y-E. The more we die, the more we live. The more we live, the more we die. And you know, if we change the D-Y-E to D-I-E, you get what it should be to the Christian. The more we die to sin, and recognize that we've died to sin, the more we live to God and righteousness. Christ lives in us, and as we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, and alive unto Christ, and allow his life to be seen in us, we become more and more Christ-like. Now there's a problem here. The Apostle Paul, as we saw the other day, has a favorite expression for Christians. He speaks of us as being in Christ. Now in this verse he speaks about Christ being in us. And you may say, how can I be in Christ, and yet Christ living in me? How can I be that way? Well, we have a couple of very good illustrations in the Bible. One that Paul especially likes is the illustration of the body. Every one of us is a body. That body has many members. Each of these members is in the body. My hand is part of my body. I can say this arm is in my body. But another thing is true. The life of the body is in the member of that body. It's in every member. And so we can say, this member is in the body, but the body is in the member as well. Now we are in the body of Christ. Each one is a member of that body and members one of another. We're in Christ since we're in his body. But Christ is in us because his life is through us. The other is the illustration that we looked at the other morning, the illustration of the vine and the branches. It's true that the branch is in the vine, but it's also true that the life of the vine is in the branch. And as a result of that, the branch bears fruit, because the life of the vine goes through the branch. And that's true of every one of us. The Lord Jesus is the vine. And we are in him. And the secret to Christian living is to abide in him day by day. And to abide in him is to allow his life to go through us. And as we abide in him and draw from his resources and his strength, we can bear fruit to his glory. And that fruit, as we saw the other day, is the fruit of his character. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the character of the Lord Jesus. And as we abide in him day by day, his character, his perfect likeness, will be seen in our lives. So we can say, Christ liveth in me. And then let's look at the third phrase. The apostle goes on to say, the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now that's a great verse. That's a great phrase. The life I'm living in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Some people have a little problem with that little phrase, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And there are some people who believe that's exactly what it means, I live by his faith. I'm not quite sure about that, but I heard that somebody recently in a conference that I heard about spoke about, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. Now it is true that the word faith can be translated faithfulness. It's the same word in the Greek. And so it could be, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. And it's very true that it's by his faithfulness that I'm able to live my Christian life. But I believe the Apostle Paul was really meaning, I live by faith in the Son of God. And many of the translations have that. And the reason I believe that is that I look back to verse 16. Let's look at verse 16 of Galatians 2. And there we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the very same phrase in the Greek. It's the very same phrase in the King James English. By the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we know that we are justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. But we know that because the Bible goes on to tell us that's what it is. Let's look at the next phrase. Justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And there is the solution to this question. I believe the apostle is meaning we are justified by faith in Christ when we believed in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 20, I live by the faith of the Son of God could well be translated, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, the Christian life is a life of faith. Oh, a life of faith is not only the life that people like George Mueller live, or people like preachers who depend on the Lord's people for their support live. It's the kind of life that every one of us should live. Every one of us should live by faith in the Son of God. We began our Christian life by faith in the Lord Jesus. When we put our trust in him as our personal Savior. That was the very first step of our Christian life. But every step of the Christian life should be the same kind of step. I live day by day by faith in the Son of God. And if we want to live a Christ-like life, then we have to live by faith in the Son of God. What does it mean then to live by faith? Well, I think we can apply what we did at conversion to what we do day by day, every step of our life. How did we trust in the Lord Jesus? How did we put faith in him? I'm going to suggest to you that unwittingly we did three things. First of all, we admitted that we were sinners. And we admitted that we couldn't save ourselves. We admitted that we need the Lord Jesus. We admitted that he was able to save us because he died for us. And the second thing we did was we committed ourselves to him. We committed ourselves just as you commit yourself to your physician when you're sick. We placed ourselves in his care. We committed ourselves entirely to him, trusting in him day by day. And then finally, we submitted to his lordship in our lives. These are the three things that we did when we trusted Christ as our Savior. These were the three things that characterized that first step of faith in the Christian life. And I want to suggest to you that these are the three things that should characterize every step in the Christian life. Every step should be a step of faith. What does that mean?
Well, it means that day by day, we admit our need of the Lord Jesus. And that draws us to him in prayer, acknowledging that the Christian life is beyond us, and we need him to strengthen us and help us. We need to acknowledge our sin and failure, and put our trust in him day by day, for his life to be lived through us. That's the first thing. And secondly, we need to commit ourselves day by day to him. Commit all our plans to him. Commit all our ways to him. Commit our will to him. Commit every detail of our lives to him. Commit all the problems and difficulties to him. That's important in the life of faith, to commit everything and entrust it to him. And then finally, not only do we admit our need of him, not only do we commit ourselves unreservedly to him, but finally we submit to him as Lord of our lives. He is Lord. We sing about it. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. And do we really acknowledge him as Lord of our lives? As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, said the apostle to the Colossians, that was at their conversion. They received Christ Jesus as Lord. So walk ye in him. In other words, day by day, live your life, acknowledging his Lordship, and submitting to that moment by moment, and day by day. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then there's that final little phrase, how wonderful it is. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to ask you, what is the motivating factor in your life? What motivates you to live for the Lord? Well, there are a number of good motivating factors. We may want to impress or please others. I don't think that's a good, especially good one. Although we should seek to please others, the Lord sought to please the Father and to bring pleasure to others, but that's not the main motivating factor. We may be wanting to be a better Christian. Well, it's a good thing to be a better Christian, but I don't think that's the main motivating factor. There's the reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and of course, the Lord has promised these rewards, and we should live in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. But here, to my mind, is the great motivating factor. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we can say the love of Christ should constrain us. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ. I wonder if that's the motivating factor in our lives. I believe that is not only Christ's love for us, and I believe that's the main thing, but our love for Christ as well. But primarily, it's Christ's love for us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if that is the motivating, constraining factor in our lives, then surely we have to give all for him. How did he love us? He loved us sufficiently to come down from the heights of the glory of heaven, to die on a shameful cross on earth, in order to bring us eternal redemption. How should we love him? We should love him in return, by being prepared to present our all on the altar for him. If he is our Lord, and we really love him, surely the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 are applicable and relevant to us all. Present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. May the Lord help us to do that, and to say with the hymn writer, take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take myself, and I will be ever only all. May the Lord help us to make that commitment to him tonight, for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we do thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for its clarity. We thank thee for its depth. We thank thee for its truth. We thank thee for its blessings. We thank thee for its challenges. As we have read thy word tonight, we trust we have all been challenged to live as the Apostle Paul thought to live, out of love for the one who loved him and gave himself for him. We pray that we may be constrained by the same love of Christ, his love for us, and our corresponding love to him in return. Help us to live for his glory, and grant that people who look at us may take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus, because they see something of his life in us. Grant us thy blessing as we separate, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus.